Well, good. Good morning, church. Good to be here with you and spend time together today in God's Word. My name is Lou Figueroa. I do have the privilege of being an associate pastor here under Pastor Bo, and just so thankful for him. And at this time, I'd like to invite our hospitality team to come and hand out Bibles to you this morning. And I am excited to share God's Word. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, put a finger there. That'll be our main text in Ezra 1, but we're going to start off here in Jeremiah chapter 25, just as a matter of context and intro to our passage today. And today, many of you may be aware, or maybe someone here are not aware, but today is what we would call Reformation Sunday. And tomorrow is Reformation Day, and kind of in preparation for today, I ordered this shirt just to kind of wear on this day to commemorate it, and I ordered this T-shirt, and I just wasn't comfortable wearing a T-shirt up here. Not knocking any pastor that does that. That's fine. It's all good. I just couldn't do it, so I had to dress it up a little bit. But in Reformation Day, I just have nailed it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in here in just a moment. But just a kind of intro about Reformation Day, we have a video for you up here on the screen.
It's really difficult to imagine our civilization today if it hadn't been for Luther and the Reformation 500 years ago.
What people don't really understand is that Luther really was a good pastor, and he was worried about his people.
Martin Luther is important because he rediscovered the gospel. That rediscovery had tremendous consequences for both church and culture.
And that meant family life and married life and work life. He came to the understanding of what the gospel actually is.
He was fighting for the freedom that comes from faith in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
The reality that I don't have to earn my standing before God, but it's simply a gift.
Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the message of the scriptures, and that's the message that Luther wanted to proclaim down to his last day.
Luther's always was a conservative reformation. Keep as much as possible from the medieval church. Only that which contradicts scripture should be surrendered.
And what he discovered was the freedom that comes by grace alone through faith in Jesus. And that was something worth fighting for.
Yes, amen. And you saw in one of those, as they were going through some pictures there, you saw a picture of Luther nailing what was called the 95 Theses to the Church of Wittenberg there. And it was an amazing thing because he was challenging the church of that time, because the gospel and the church had been so corrupted that they were way off course. And they were in a very dry, the church was in a very dry, very dark time leading into the Reformation. But God purposed Martin Luther to be an agent of change and lead what is now called the Reformation, or some of it you may hear, the Protestant Reformation. And make no mistake about it, had that not happened just over 500 years ago now, that happened in 1517, we would not be here together in this room as Trinity Church of Melbourne. That's how powerful it is when there's an obedient servant of God willing to stand up for him. But, interestingly enough, this is not the first time that a reformation has happened. And so I titled today's message, Nothing Stops the Purposes of God. Amen? Nothing stops the purposes of God. A story of Reformation. Now, when we speak of Reformation, you know, we hear the word reform, but what's very powerful and what's important to remember and know that is when we talk about reform, God does not want to just simply clean something out. He wants to also make something new. Amen? He wants to take something that was broken and make it new. That's our God. And so today, in our text today, we will see God's people in the middle of a bleak situation. They are dry, they're very dry spiritually, and they, quite honestly, are doing life not really in step with God. They are in the need of reformation. And we'll see today how God launches reform, and probably in some ways that we wouldn't expect. And this reform that God does, what he does and how he leads and how he equips and how he operates, leads to his promises and his purposes in his people to be fulfilled. And as we are usually on Sunday morning in our services and our time, we're in the book of Matthew. We're even going to have an opportunity today in the passage that we see here in Ezra, hundreds of years earlier, Old Testament, if you will, how we will see how this relates to the book of Matthew and how it even affects Christmas, the birth of our Christ. So although these events happened hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, really, it has a lot of application for us today. And ultimately, today's passage, we will see, is a precursor of the importance of Jesus Christ. And I look forward to sharing that with you guys here in a little bit. But the background, just before we dive into today's text, being here in the Old Testament, most of us know that the Old Testament that we read in the Bible is not necessarily in chronological order. We have several kinds of books. There's historical books, there's poetical books, and there's the prophetic books. And all those poetic and prophetic books go into what we would call the historical books. That's the actual timeline. And so as we're going to be in Ezra today, Ezra is actually starting to wind down the Old Testament. Nehemiah is actually the end of the timeline. And so Ezra is the beginning of the just the closing of the Old Testament. And then there's 400 years of silence, and then we get the New Testament in Matthew. But where we're picking up in Ezra, God has previously sent Jeremiah, and he has sent other prophets to come speak to his people and impart upon them and encourage them and tell them that the path that they were on was the wrong path, and to come to him, abide in him, be in him. He reassures of his love for them. But he tells them he loves them so much that he warns them. The children of Israel, the Israelites, do not listen. And so through Jeremiah, he tells them that they are going to be sent into exile. And so in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and I had you turn there, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, this is Jeremiah's prediction of what was going to happen. This whole land, it says there in verse 11, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So again, this is Jeremiah warning the Israelites what was going to happen. And if you would, flip over to Jeremiah chapter 29. So just a few pages, a couple chapters over, Jeremiah 29, and we're going to read verse 10. So now here at verse 10, King Nebuchadnezzar has come, and he has conquered the Israelites, and they are being taken off into exile. And so this is Jeremiah now, as the Israelites are now in captivity, if you will. And so he tells them, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So even going into exile, God takes an opportunity to speak to his people and reassure them. That's a loving God, amen? That is a loving God. And so often, we read the very next verse, don't we? Jeremiah 29:11. We probably, most of us, know it right from heart, right? It's amazing to look at, when we see that verse in context, the power of verse 11 in light of what's happening. They are going into exile for not being obedient. And yet, there is exile ahead, and it's beginning to happen. God still says, "For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to keep you. Plans to prosper you." Isn't that a powerful God? A reassuring God that we have? He's not satisfied with where they're at. And so he is doing these things in order to have a reformation. Well, go over to verse 28. And we're going to see one other preceding component, and then we'll be in our main text in Ezra 1. So another component of what we're going to be looking at in Ezra is King Cyrus. And so Isaiah here is speaking to God's people, and Isaiah tells them of a Cyrus. And what's important here is Isaiah is saying this 150 years before Cyrus is even born. Okay? 150 years before Cyrus is even born. And he says, verse 28, Isaiah 44, verse 28, it says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose,' saying of Jerusalem, 'She shall be built,' and of the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" And so we see now a completer picture of what's happening here. Before they even knew that they were going to be in exile, they were already told that there was going to be Cyrus who was going to bring them out of exile and to repair and rebuild, the temple, which had been destroyed. Because as King Nebuchadnezzar came and he conquered the Israelites, he decimated the land, flattened it, okay? He ruined the temple, he ruined the city of Jerusalem, ruined Judah. It was in shambles. And it was a dark time, a dry time for the Israelites. But he was doing this for a purpose. He was doing this because there was reformation that was needed. He was, if you want to think about it in this context, he was preparing the soil. He was taking the dry dirt and tearing it up in order to repair, rebuild, and plant a fresh garden. Amen? So today we're going to see that every believer should trust the promises and purposes of God because of his provisions and his faithfulness. We have a faithful God today. We have a faithful God yesterday, and we're going to have a faithful God tomorrow. Amen? And into eternity. He is a faithful God. And so everything that we just read there in Jeremiah and Isaiah, now they all inform what we're going to read now in Ezra chapter 1. So let's read there now. Let's start Ezra 1. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. So after King Nebuchadnezzar had taken the Israelites and decimated their land, Nebuchadnezzar took them over to Babylon. And so they began to live there, to cohabitate with the Babylonians. And then Cyrus, a Persian king, came over and conquered King Nebuchadnezzar. And so in part, he now has everything that Nebuchadnezzar once had. And so it's amazing to see here in our opening verse that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus the king. This is a very provoking thought. Why, you may ask? It is because Cyrus is a pagan. Cyrus does not know God. He is not a believer. He is not a faithful follower. He and God do not have a relationship. And this brings us, if you are taking notes this morning, to our first point. And so I encourage you, if you take notes, to write this down. And in this, what I'm sharing with us, our point is the ways that God accomplishes his purposes. And so our first one today is God accomplishes his purposes by directing non-believers. And might I just share that as I bring these points up, these are not necessarily an order of how God operates. They're just an order of how they are in the passage. But God accomplishes his purposes by directing non-believers. And in this case, by a ruler, by a king. Cyrus at this time is the most powerful person in all the world. King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered much land. He had a very vast area. Persia had a very vast area. And then Cyrus comes and conquers Nebuchadnezzar. So he is, in all intents and purposes, in control of the world. It's a pretty sobering thought when we think about that. So you may be thinking to yourself, it's like, okay, Pastor, are you telling me right now that the Lord reigns and is in control over everyone? Yes. Yes, he is. God is sovereign and in his providence rules all things. And just to kind of help us understand that thought, I have from James Boyce, I have a quote for you on the screen. James Boyce, amazing mid-19th century theologian, started the Southern Baptist Seminary, just a powerful, amazing man of God. And he says about this subject, he says, God from eternity decrees or permits all things that come to pass and perpetually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and all events. Yet, so as not in any wise to be the author or approver of sin, nor to destroy the free agency and responsibility of intelligent creatures. Pretty amazing when we think about the sovereignty of our God. But seeing what God did through Cyrus and how he instructed Cyrus, it shows us why we pray today for those who lead us, to include governmental leaders. No matter how ungodly they may be, it's an opportunity that we have to pray for them. Amen? We always should be praying for our leaders in all times, because it is. God can absolutely speak to them. Matter of fact, I was thinking, we just read in Jeremiah 25 there, but a few verses before we started, God actually called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, a pagan king. He called him his servant. And it just shows that God works through all people, including non-believers. And there are several instances where we see God influence non-believers throughout the Bible. We're just going to take a quick peek at two of them. And so one of the times that we see this is when God instructed Moses to go speak to Pharaoh. And this is the time in the first Exodus, where we're reading in Ezra is the second Exodus. But in the first Exodus, God instructs Moses to go speak to Pharaoh. And I'm sorry, every time I think of the whole Exodus and Moses speaking to Pharaoh, the song that always comes to mind is, "Let my people go," right? So that's the message he has, that Moses has to go speak to Pharaoh. And so on Exodus 7, 1, verses 1 through 3, we see, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will," what? "Harden Pharaoh's heart, and through multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt." So pretty powerful there. We see the words of God, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And we see that again in Exodus 9:12. It says, "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses." See, we see God directing non-believers here. The next time we'll see this is also involving Moses. And at this time, this is during the Exodus. This is when they're in the 40 years of being in the wilderness. They approach this region that they need to go through as they continue on into the promised land. And God, again, through Moses, is now going to interact with King Sihon. And God does not want King Sihon to just simply let him pass through the land. He wants the Israelites to take it. And so Deuteronomy 2:30, and it says, "But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord your God," what? "Hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might give him into your hand, as he is this day." And so we see here simply that God directs non-believers. And he's doing the same thing now with King Cyrus, except instead of hardening his heart, what has he done? He softened it. He softened his heart. So let's read on and continue to see how this unfolds. Verse 2, back in Ezra 1, verse 2. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven," which, by the way, this is a very diplomatic language by that title, the God of heaven. King Cyrus is being very kingly. You know, he's being kind of almost like politically correct, if you will, with this, the God of heaven. And he says, "has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." See a little pattern there? God in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that in just a second. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts. I'm always affected by that one, with beast, but hey, all good. Besides free will offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. You see here, although Cyrus is acknowledging God, he is not claiming God as his God. The reason why he keeps saying the God who is in Jerusalem is because that is where Cyrus is placing God. He's the God of Jerusalem. He is the God who's over there. He's not my God. But now as we look at the Israelites, we see that they have become accustomed to their life where they were at there in the Babylon area. They have now been here at this point in Ezra 1. They have been there for 70 years. And many of them have integrated into the customs of that region. I'm not going to ask in here who's been here for 70 years. But the thought that comes to my mind is, if you have been, and even if you haven't been around 20 years, 30 years, how many of you would say things have changed in 30 years? In 40 years? In 50 years? Are we in a little bit different environment than we were? Okay. It is no different for the Israelites. They have been out of their land that is in ruin for 70 years. They have absorbed the customs of that area. There are some who stayed devout throughout. There are some who got mixed up. And then there are some Israelites that aren't following God at all. During this exile time, this is when we also see Daniel. We see Daniel, and we see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All these things are happening during these 70 years of exile. But as a result, as the time goes on, and there's just not an intimate relationship with God, we see that they just continue to be farther and farther and drier in their spiritual life with him. But as they have been spiritually destitute and they don't have the same relationship with him, even though that's happening, they're still forbidden to go back at this point. But God wants reform amongst his people. He wants to do a new thing in them. That's why he sent them into exile. He wants to be in relationship with his children. And anything that interferes with our relationship with him means reform is needed. Amen? We need reform anytime something interferes with our relationship with God. And the quicker that it happens, the quicker we enable it, the quicker that we seek that reform, the better off we are. So let me ask you this morning, have you ever been in a dry place and feel distant from God? Maybe you feel that way right now. God wants you to experience reformation, if that's you. And we'll have an opportunity at the end of the service to pray about that. But now, as we just continue on reading about what is happening here, God, through Cyrus, has changed the Israelites' prohibition to go back. Cyrus not only allows the Israelites to go back, he even goes further and now is encouraging it and promoting the opportunity for it to happen. And this brings us to our next point today, that God accomplishes his purposes by affecting change. God affects change. He changes our environment. He changes our circumstances. But God organizes change to promote the opportunity for his purposes to be filled out. And this change is important because in this time, in this day, when we are at here in the Old Testament, the temple was the only place, it was the only place that they could meet God. The holies of holies is where he dwelled. And once a year was only when the high priest could go in there and meet with God. But right in the temple, right in the outer court, there was an altar. And that altar is where the Israelites could receive through sacrifice the forgiveness of their sins. And now, for 70 years, they have been unable to go to the altar. They have been unable to give sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And understanding the importance of what the temple meant to the Israelites, understanding that importance has great application for us today. Why? Because it points to the importance of Jesus. He is the only way that we get to God through his sacrifice on a cross for our sin. There is no other way. Except here's the awesome thing. There's no longer a specific location attached to it. And that's powerful for us today. Why is that? John verse 2 gives us an indication of that. John 2 verse 19, I have it for you on the screen. And it says, Jesus answered him. So what's happening here is he has gone to the temple. Okay, now this is later. New Testament, he goes to the temple, and they're changing money. They're doing all kinds of things that they should not be doing in the church. They were doing corrupt stuff. Imagine that, right? So they're doing corrupt stuff in the church. They're doing all these things. Jesus is like, nope, it's not okay, and puts a halt to it. And so now the Pharisees come and kind of they're questioning Jesus about it. And so it says here, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, in 3 days, I will raise it up. And the Jews then said to him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And that's actually what we're reading here in Ezra 1, is the beginning of those 46 years. To build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. See, the Jews had one sole place to receive the forgiveness of sins. And it lied in ruins 900 miles away from where they were. You believe that? 900 miles away from where they were. And we too, we have one sole place to receive the forgiveness of our sins. But I guarantee you, we don't need to travel 900 miles to get there. Amen? Amen? We can go before our Lord God Jesus by simply speaking to him through prayer. Let's read on verse 5, Ezra 1, verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin. And the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. So this is the second time that we see in this chapter that God stirred the heart of the people. But this time he moves to the hearts of his people. And we briefly mentioned it earlier, but it's no small ask what God is asking for, what God is directing them to do. God is wanting them to leave a comfortable life. He's wanting them to leave a normal life. He's wanting them to move 900 miles away, which, by the way, is about a six-month journey. How many of us in here would move if it took 6 months to do so, right? I don't see hands flying up all over the place. But it's about a six-month journey to go to a land that's in ruin, to an area that is now going to be uncomfortable and subject to attack, and tons of work ahead. But none of that matters, because any sacrifice fails in comparison to what is gained through communing with God. Any sacrifice pales in comparison to that. God is stirring the hearts of his people to do a new thing. Which brings us to our next point today. God accomplishes his purposes by directing his people. By directing his people. The Israelites at this point had no intention of going anywhere. They were good with where they were at. But it is not really where God wanted them to be. So it begs us to ask, how about us? Are you good with where you're at? But is it where God wants you to be? You see, when God impresses upon our hearts the gospel, we too see the importance of building God's church. And not in the means of Old Testament brick and mortar, I mean building God's church, souls won for him and built up for him and discipled in him. Amen? And the church is the primary way, it's the primary vehicle that the gospel is proclaimed. That's why we say here at Trinity Church, the church mobilized is the hope of the world. So stir our hearts, Lord, this morning. And maybe you're here and you feel like you're in exile, that you're dry, that maybe you're distant from God. You know, we can pray this morning to stir our hearts. We can pray to stir the hearts of our family members. We can pray for God to stir the hearts of our country's leaders, of our community's leaders. We can pray for God to stir the hearts of our community to have a love and be drawn to him. Christians are needed all over the world. All over the world, Christians are needed. And they're needed across the street. They're needed in the tough part of the neighborhood. They're needed in the rural area. They are needed all over. So stir our hearts, God, and help us to be obedient to your call. Well, let's read on verse 6. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Now, verse 7 is simply God showing off here, because he, before the exile, predicted that when Nebuchadnezzar conquered them and destroyed them, he took everything that was in the temple and brought it to Babylon. And so 7 is that coming back. So it says, Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed it in the house of his gods. So God is just showing off now. Now I was like, everything that you took from my temple, it's coming back. It's mine. Whew. And you're his too. You're his too. He says, you're mine. But here we see Cyrus's decree is being carried out. So now, earlier we read the decree. Now we see that the people of that region is carrying it out. And the Persians now are giving monetarily to the Israelites, which brings us to our next point. God accomplishes his purposes by supplying the means. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He supplies the means. And we see here that God uses more non-believers here to accomplish his purposes. We talked about that earlier through King Cyrus. Now he's using the people, which are a non-believing people. But he's also directing the Israelites as well because they're donating. At this time, not all the Israelites are going back. Only a portion of them are. They are giving. And those that are going on the journey, they're also having to give as well. They're giving their life savings. They're giving their possessions and those things to move. So let's not miss some key words that were in that verse we just read. And that is freely offered. Freely offered. In other words, generosity. Generosity is extremely important to God. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, and I have it for you on the screen. The point is this, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Generosity matters to God. So much so, it's so important that God even teaches this principle. We see it here. He teaches this principle to the Persians, non-believers, to be generous. It is a means by which he accomplishes his purposes. So as we continue on, verse 8, Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them, 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All these vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so we see now here, Sheshbazzar is the Aramaic name for Zerubbabel. That name is important. Zerubbabel is who God has chosen to lead the first of three waves of calling the Israelites back into Judah. Zerubbabel leads the first wave. Later, the next would be by Ezra, and then finally it would be by Nehemiah. And he leads them, which gives us our last point today. God accomplishes his purposes by raising up leaders. In Zerubbabel, in the following chapters, leads the Israelites on their journey. They arrive in Judah, and they begin to rebuild the temple first at the altar. And of course, they encounter warfare along the way. They encounter warfare in the land. They're delayed. All sorts of things happen. But God continued to be faithful because his purposes cannot be stopped. Amen? His purposes cannot be stopped. And so he worked through through Zerubbabel to start that into motion, to bring the Israelites back, organize the rebuilding of the temple, supplied the materials. And if we just continue to read the book of Ezra, it's just beautiful to see God operate. But earlier I mentioned that what we read today has implications in Matthew. And ultimately, it affects the birth of Christ. And so I have for you Matthew chapter 1 on the screen. And we know that opening chapter is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so we even see here that there's even a bit of a timeline in that genealogy. And so verse 12 of that, it says, "And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of," say it with me, "Zerubbabel." See, Zerubbabel was the descendant of David, and ultimately he was in the lineage of Christ. And that means, without Zerubbabel being obedient to God and bringing the Israelites back to Judah, that eventually Mary and Joseph wouldn't have had Jesus in Bethlehem. It's a sobering thought of the importance of our obedience to Christ. He has things well beyond us that he wants to accomplish. Amen? Well beyond us that he wants to accomplish. And see, he was even proving what he said in Micah 5:2 when he prophesied that Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. So as that result of obedience, this reformation that happened in Judah of bringing them back to the land of the Israelites, back to Judah, ultimately leads to the reformer, to Jesus Christ, who doesn't want to just reform our hearts. He says, "Behold, I'm doing a what? New." And he wants us to have that opportunity this very day. So as we close today's message, I want to speak to those that maybe that might be in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants to do a new thing in your heart. He doesn't want to just leave you where you're at. And maybe you're doing life and you're dry. You don't really know the purpose of what you're doing. You're questioning life. God doesn't want to leave you there. He has a life full of his purposes to be done through you. But we can only do that when we're in him. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If that's you, if everyone, if you would, just bow your head and just be in a posture of prayer. And if you're here this morning, and you're saying to yourself, "Pastor Lou, I want to know Jesus that you told me about." And that simply means knowing that he's God and that he died on a cross for your sins. But we don't have to keep going back and back and back like they did in Israel in the Old Testament. He died once for our sins, and he rose again on the third day that we may be forgiven. And it simply takes placing your faith in Christ. So if that's you this morning, and you would just be honest and open with yourself, you're probably even feeling a tug right now in your heart. And you would say in here, "Pastor Lou, I want to know Jesus and follow him." If that's you this morning, would you just simply be bold and raise your hand? If that's you this morning, and you want to know Christ, just simply pray this prayer. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sins, and I want to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for what you did for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If that was you this morning, amen. We congratulate you. Thank you. You have made the best decision ever in your life. And if you would, before you leave, would you come and either shake my hand or fill out a Connect card and indicate on there that you gave your life to Christ? And as we close, I want to speak to the believers that are in here now. And if you're just open and honest with yourself, you would say, I've been a little dry in my walk. See, God wants to bring you out of that too. He wants you unto Him, in relationship with Him, doing life with Him, not feeling separated from Him. He loves you, and He wants to be in close relationship with you. So if you would just be honest with yourself right now that maybe you're a little dry, as we close, and I close in prayer, and we conclude service, would you give that to the Lord this morning? Because He wants to do a new thing in you too, for His purposes. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for what you showed us in the passage of Ezra. God, how you accomplish your purposes are far abundantly above all that we can ever think or imagine. Your ways are just so far above our ways. And thank you for, in your word, that you are a faithful God. A God who is faithful to His word, faithful to His promises, faithful to your own character. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, we can trust in you. Because of that, we can trust in your word. Because of that, we know that you never leave us or forsake us. Why? Because you said it. And so, Lord, I just pray for anyone in here right now, God, that may be feeling dry in their walk. Lord, I pray that you would refresh them right now and that you would draw them into a new purpose. God, that you would, as we were reminded in Jeremiah, that you have a plan. Thank you for your plan, Lord. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, everyone. We love you guys so much. I pray that you all have the best week ever. Amen. God bless you guys.